Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll be reading Acts 2, 1 through 4, and then 14 through 21. 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 14 through 21. Peter addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire will billow and billow of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God have the blessing of his word.
So this is the day of Pentecost. It was a day on which the Holy Spirit came, and we saw how unbelievably dramatic God was in bringing the Holy Spirit, because he wanted to announce something to the world, even to people that believed as well as those who did not believe, about what he was doing. You know, Jesus had been with his disciples for just over 3 years. He had taught them many things, but so many things that he had taught them, they really didn't understand quite yet. But he was going away now, and it meant that the disciples had to carry on the work that he had given them and finish that work. Now, how on earth are these scared, selfish, and almost mostly uneducated men going to complete a work which he was leaving behind? Well, Jesus tells them that he is going not to leave them alone, but that he would return and be with them. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, in another verse. And why is Jesus telling them all this? And why does he say in another verse, which we'll read in a minute, that he will send them another comforter, which is the title of the sermon? Why is it so important that he talks about it continually before he died, and as well, even after he's resurrected, he comes back and he talks to them about this comforter? Why is it so important? We hope to discover all these answers today. In John, the 14th chapter, is what I was referring to, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said the same thing to us today. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And there's that term again, another comforter. What does he mean? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. So this is the Spirit that he's sending. But he says to them, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, if Thomas had been there, and he was, but if Thomas had been his old regular self, you know what he would have done, right? Because remember, Jesus said, the Father, you know the Father, and you know the way I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And then he says, you know the Father. And he says to him, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Remember? So it's just like Thomas in this case to say about the Holy Spirit, show us the Spirit and it suffices us. We'll be happy, right? And what would Jesus say to him then, knowing what he said about the Father? Jesus would say to him, "Have I been so long with you, and have you not known me?" Is this why he says, "You know him"? Because God is three persons, one being. And since Jesus has been with the disciples all this time, the Holy Spirit has also been with the disciples all this time. And when he says, "Therefore, I'll send you another comforter that he may be with you," see, Jesus was there with these guys through all the stuff that they went through. And these, you know, you can remember some of the things that he went through with them. These are fishermen, but you recall often how afraid they were when they were out on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the waters are washing over the boat. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat out at sea without land in sight and had water wash over the boat. It is a pretty scary thing. But Jesus was calm, and he was asleep, and they had to go and wake him up. And what does he do when he gets up? Jesus said to the wind, "Peace, be still." And the waves stopped, and the wind stopped and got calm, and the sea got glassy, just like a mirror. And there was another time when he was out on the water. They were out in the water, and Jesus was praying on the shore, and he saw them. He always saw them. It reminds us that Jesus always sees us. No matter whether we're in trouble where we are, he still sees us. They were miles away, almost on the other shore, and Jesus saw them, and he came to them walking on the water. And these guys are superstitious. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus had to cry. They cried out for fear, and Jesus said, "It's me. It's okay." And what does Peter do? Peter, being Peter, says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you walking on the water just like you're walking on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." And he gets out there in the water, and his old fears come up again. I think there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? You know? Jesus takes us through a lot of things. The Holy Spirit takes us through a lot of things. And he's reassuring us and telling us, "Go on. Go on. I'm with you. Go on." But when we see the things that we normally see all the time, we get afraid. And we say, "Am I supposed to be out here? Can I really do this? Is God going to really be with me through this?" And we doubt. And just like Peter, when we doubt, we begin to sink. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we begin to sink. And what, just like Peter, what we have to remember is if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep our hand in his hand, we can walk on the water. Because God decrees it. Amen? Amen? After his resurrection, Jesus promised them power after the Holy Spirit came on them. That's in Acts 1, verse 8. And then Pentecost comes, and they have this demonstration of the power of God, and the flames come and rest on each one of their heads individually. And he tells them that they have to be witnesses for him from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. And you know what? He tells them they must stay with him. He even talks to Peter, and he talks to him about his betrayal. And he tells him, "You got to feed my sheep." He tells him three times. Peter gets embarrassed. He gets so uncomfortable because he knows he has failed Jesus. And yet he tells him, "The Spirit's going to be with you. It's going to fortify you. And when it does, you lead my disciples and you lead my church." Amen? Amen? So there is obviously a great importance. The importance of having another comforter is huge. It is huge. When Jesus was with them, they had access to power, the power of God through Jesus. Now that he was leaving, they were depressed and afraid. Who was going to protect them from the Romans and from their own people, the Jews? Even the common people who loved Jesus had cried out for his crucifixion, remember? So, almost immediately, their faith is tested. They are arrested. They healed a blind man. You would think that people would be rejoicing, but they weren't. And they took them, and they threatened them, And they told him not to speak in Jesus' name again. And you remember the disciples said, you judge whether it's right for us to listen to God or to you. We will speak for God. And so, when they had threatened him again, they released him. They released him, but they wanted to beat them, but they couldn't because the people were there. And he said in Mark the 13th chapter, verse 10, and this gospel must first be preached to all nations, is what Jesus is saying to them. And whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time. So he's warning them about this kind of a situation that would come. And did you notice that he said, when you are arrested? He doesn't say if. He says, when you are arrested, don't be afraid. It'll be given to you what you must say at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking. And he warns them, brother will betray brother. And brother shall put to death father and his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And remember, Jesus said, I come not to bring peace on earth. I come to bring a sword. And so this is demonstrated by what happens to them immediately. Immediately, they are arrested. And we see this in Acts, the 4th chapter, where they're taken. And they, remember, as I mentioned, they were questioned, they were threatened. They released them only when they told them, don't speak anymore about this Jesus. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, back to the other disciples, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I want you to notice what happens. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And this is a quote from the writings of David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is what they did with Jesus, remember? And indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate meet together. These guys were enemies, but they become friends when they meet together to try to get away with disposing of Jesus. They meet together with the Gentiles and the people, there's the Romans, and the people of Israel, who were the Jews, in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And, you know, they thought they were getting away with something, but they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Remember that Jesus had already told them that he must be crucified. And now, Lord, they say in their prayer, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Wow. Something strange. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you notice anything strange about this? They know that the Jews and the Romans are serious enough to kill them, not just to beat them, to kill them, because they have already killed Jesus. I think if I were in that situation, I'd be saying, Lord, send my angel. Send a troop of angels. Wipe them all out. Take away their power. Protect me. Put me in your pavilion. Spread your wings over me and protect me. They don't say that. When I really stopped and read this many years ago, it was so amazing to me. They weren't saying, protect your child, Lord. Show mercy to your child. They weren't saying send the avenging angel to wipe them out, break their legs. You know, David used to say stuff like that. Break their legs, knock their teeth out, you know. They don't say that. Instead, what they say is, stretch out your hand to heal. Give us courage to speak your words. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And this is what Jesus was talking about, this comforter, that in the midst of trouble, when things don't look good for you, that you still have this comfort that comes up from inside of you that the Holy Spirit gives, that gives you reassurance, that gives you faith. When it seems like all the chips are down, it seems like all the cards are stacked against you. God gives you this comfort from within. It says, despite it all, you are victorious. You will come out of this. I will bring you through. I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will provide for you. And this is the comforter. This is the work of the comforter that Jesus promised. And all believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And this is another one of those qualities of the Holy Spirit, that he gives the love of God. Having the Holy Spirit gives us the divine nature of God to love one another with agape love. Now, agape love is that love of God, that strange love that cares just as much about other people as it cares about yourself. That comes only from God. That is godly, what we call godly love. It's not the kind of love we normally have for the people around us, even people in our family. We talked in Mother's Day about mothers having more of a tendency to have this kind of a love than fathers, simply because they have carried those babies in their bodies. The baby is a part of them. And God has given that part of his love in a special way to mothers. It takes a lot for fathers to get there. Mothers can get there much more easily. And it's that kind of love that he gave to the early New Testament church. They loved each other so much that they went out, and in order to meet together and to hold together and to accomplish what God had given them to do, they stayed together and they shared everything they had. Barnabas and others went out and sold what they had, and they brought back and they shared with those in need. Every person had enough and nobody had too much because of the love of God. And the Bible talks about how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts like broadcasting seed. If you ever broadcast seed, you're not farmers, right? Okay, you take your hand, you take a handful of seeds, and you get used to it, and you have a motion that works with your hand. It's just like having a spreader, you know, spreaders that they use for spreading fertilizer and stuff on your lawn. Well, people in the early days didn't have spreaders. They had these, they call them hands, and they reach down in the seed basket, and they take their hands, and they get a motion going that they get accustomed to, and they're able to spread that seed just about as evenly as, probably better than many of you can spread with a spreader, because you lose track of where you are, right? All of a sudden, when it comes up, you got these rows, and you wonder, how'd I get rows? It's because you didn't actually spread it evenly. But the love of God is broadcast in our heart. It's a sowing analogy. Sowing by sowing, not S-E-W, S-O-W, like when you plant. And so he's planting the love of God in our hearts. And it's planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that comforter that God has given to us. So we can't love other people the way we're supposed to. I become painfully aware of the fact that I cannot love people the way that God wants me to love them. And, you know, we like to think of ourselves as relationship gurus, and we're good people, and we're nice people and all this. And then when you're really real with yourself, you begin to realize that you got flaws in there. There are gaps and holes in your love. You don't love the way that God loves. And while it is distressing and disappointing, you shouldn't be too surprised or too disappointed, because nobody is able to love other people the way that they're supposed to unless God gives it to us. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. And that's why Jesus said, I'm going to leave you another comfort, because the church needed a special kind of love. It was a new covenant, and the Bible says, in his love. Remember, we drank the wine, it's a new covenant. That if we would love God and love our neighbor, we fulfill all the commandments of God. All the commandments of God are based upon a love for God, the first four, and the last six, a love for people. So that's why Jesus said, love is the fulfillment of the commandment. Amen? Amen. And he talks about, you know, he says, you know, and it's on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, Mark 13:9. So they're going to bring you before these people. And yet, when they bring you before them as witnesses, remember he said, don't worry, I'll give you what to say. I will give you what to say. Now, they were just ordinary men, but Jesus chose them, and now the Holy Spirit would give them the gifts that they needed to do the work that Jesus had left for them to do. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And so every gift that human beings have in the earth, in the world, comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Whether they know and acknowledge that God is God or not, they may be a brilliant scientist and they may deny that God exists, but the gift that they have comes through the Holy Spirit. They may be a brilliant mathematician, and they may figure out mathematically that the earth came to existence this way or that way. That doesn't involve God. It doesn't matter. God still gave them the gift. Every brilliant artist that draws and paints has his gift or her gift from the Holy Spirit. Every person that builds a building or fixes a car or writes a poem, all those gifts come from the Holy Spirit, according to my Bible. And without that Spirit, you have no gift. And we have seen people with tremendous gifts in the earth. Tremendous gifts. Voices like angels. And we see that after a while, if they continue to deny God and to do things that are just contrary to him, oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, they lose those gifts. And I think of people like some of the most gifted singers that I've ever heard. Some people can take a song, and when they sing it, you just forget it. Nobody else is going to sing it like that, so you might as well sing something else. I think of Marvin Gaye. I think of Whitney Houston. Voices from above, angelic voices. But you abuse those things, and if you abuse them long enough, God takes them away. It's a shame. It's painful to watch. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from a God, from above. But 1 Corinthians 12:4 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So I don't care what you think you have. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Do you see that? Now that's a phrase you might have skipped through. I want you to realize that's a Trinitarian phrase. Because if the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and then Paul turns right around and says the same God is at work, then the Holy Spirit is God. Scientific securitist reasoning. Then the Holy Spirit is God. And so we see that there are Trinitarian phrases throughout the scriptures. that show the nature of God. So here is the affirmation. Now, among the most important gifts given by the Holy Spirit is the very nature of God. Galatians 5 talks about it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, I want my way and I'm going to step on you if I need to, dissensions, disagreements, always in, you know, some people never agree with anything, factions, which really getting into groups and banding together against other people, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God does expect right behavior from us through the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is this: love. You must realize that when the Bible in Galatians here talks about the fruits of the Spirit, we are talking about the things that God does naturally. This is just who God is. This is the way He is. This is the way that God is. He has love. He is full of love, joy, peace, forbearance. That means that he is willing to put up with certain things and to bear with us. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Very faithful. Always faithful. Gentleness. God is gentle. Self-control. Against such there is no law. So God, when the Holy Spirit is with us, the Comforter is with us, these are the fruits that naturally come off the tree. You have a tree and you have an apple tree, it produces apples. You have an orange tree, it produces oranges. You have a lemon tree, it produces lemons. You have an olive tree, it produces olives. Whatever the tree produces, that's what it produces. Well, the tree that is God produces these fruits. And so when the Spirit of God is in you, and God is working with you, these things naturally come forward. And these things are a comfort. If you can have peace, if you can have self-control, just to be able to control yourself. You know, because a lot of times people cannot control themselves. They do things that bring themselves and everybody else misery because they cannot control themselves. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, we find more fruit of the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So by putting the Holy Spirit there with the disciples and no longer just with them, but in them, they are made the children of God. How comforting is that? Because a father will take care of his children. And so they had hard times coming. And so this was such a comfort to them. Jesus left the Comforter to deliver the children of God into His glorious kingdom, not and through this world and into His glorious kingdom. Through the hardships and the evils of this life, that the Spirit of God would lead them. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, dear Father. It's a real relationship that Christ has given to the disciples through the Holy Spirit, and we have that same relationship, that Comforter. And in hard times, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When it feels like you're not, when it feels like you ought to be kicked to the side and under the bus, the Spirit of God comes back to reassure you that you are indeed God's child. That though you may not have done what you were supposed to do or may not be perfect, none of us is, that we are still God's children, that He will be with us to the end. And this is the kind of comfort and reassurance that was given to the disciples and to us. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him in this world, that we may also be glorified together. And this is the comfort and the reassurance that God gave to his disciples when he left the comforter, because they were going to go through a lot. Every one of them but John suffered martyrdom, died for the faith. And yet, as the scripture says, even in your sorrows, that God will give you peace. And he did that. And he will do that for you. But you got to call on him. You got to trust him. And he'll bring you through, because the comforter is there for you. He is in you. And he will see you through whatever you're going through. Amen. And he'll safeguard you and keep you and deliver you into his glorious kingdom, because Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that. I love that verse. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you left the comforter. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, being God, have all power and are able to safeguard us from all kinds of trouble and to keep us to the glorious day of the return of the Lord Jesus, when we will see you face to face. Help us to keep faith in you, not to lose faith. Strengthen us for every occasion. Speak through us and in us when we don't know what to say. Because you say that even when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, that the Spirit speaks for us on our behalf. And so speak for us. Be in our midst to heal and to encourage, to heal physically and spiritually. And help us always to have full confidence in your strength and your faithfulness, Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.